Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight.
We are
grateful for your presence as we come together to worship God and to honor Him in everything that we do. We want to say this. I think any time that we have anniversaries and we know about it, we need to celebrate them. And Ricky and Sarah, we announced this morning celebrating 38 years together, and that's wonderful. Hope 38 more, right? 38 more. But anyway, it's wonderful to have that. We all need to be celebrating that. That's something that it's, as any of us that are married know, okay, that's something that it takes both. You got to work at it. You got to work at your marriage, and you have to, and it takes a lot of dedication, commitment, faithfulness, those things. And so that's a wonderful, wonderful thing that we need to hold each other up in that. If you would open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter tonight. 1 Peter. Now, Ben talked about 2 Peter this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. And that was our reading for this week. But last week, if you remember, we talked about 1 Peter. We read 1 Peter, and I wasn't able to preach last week, and so my lesson on 1 Peter and some things out of that's for tonight. So we're going to look at some things, just some lessons from 1 Peter tonight. And we're going to really going to just focus on a few verses. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, we're going to begin reading in just a moment. But I want you to think about with me for just a few seconds about the Apostle Peter. He knew what it was like to lose hope. Okay, and what I mean by that is it wasn't a very comfortable feeling. And in fact, for him, losing hope was accompanied by gnawing pains of guilt. Remember, he denied the Lord. We can't imagine the guilt that he must have felt after that happened. Right? He had just pronounced a few hours earlier, "I'll never forsake you, Lord." Remember, he said, "I'm ready to die for you. If all else forsake you, I never will." And then Peter turns around just a few hours later and denies him. So he's talking about the idea of losing hope. Peter would know something about that. He writes to an audience in 1 Peter who's undergoing fiery trials. And if you think about the theme of 1 Peter, okay, really, he's talking about the fact that we can have hope and holiness while being under trials, while we're going through trials. And really, that's kind of what his theme is. He's talking to a people who could have found it very easy to lose hope, could have found it very easy just to give up. But you know what? Peter couldn't just preach a lesson. Easy ways to go through fiery trials, right? There's no easy way to go through it, okay? There's no easy way. There was no easy way for Peter to go through it. There's no easy way for his readers to go through it. And there's no easy way for us to go through it, okay? But what can we learn from Peter? What does Peter tell us? Well, Peter's going to give us some things, okay, in 1 Peter to help us make it through trials, make it through this, and even to the point of growing while we're going through trials. Okay, now that's right, unheard of, right? We just barely make it through, right? But Peter says we can grow if we will do the right things. Okay, so let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're just going to begin reading in verse 13. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version tonight. It says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Okay, we'll stop there in our reading for tonight. But I want to think about some things, some lessons from these verses. And the first one there is obviously we were singing the song tonight, right, about holy, 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 right? Holy is the Lord, okay? In verse 15, notice what he says there, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Be holy yourselves. Now, we've talked about this, and Brother Ben talked about it some this morning in his lesson. But we talk, what does it mean when it says be holy? Be holy. Well, it comes from the Greek word, which means to separate or be separated to God. It describes one who is spiritually pure, clean, and accepted of God. What's the reason for it? What's the reason for it? That's the nature of being holy. The reason for it, he said, is to be like the Holy One who called you. Isn't that what we're here about? We are here, as Brother Ben talked about this morning, to be partakers of the divine nature. To be like the one who called us. To be like God, we must be holy. We must be separate. And notice verse 13. Go back to verse 13 there, and I've got it up here on the board. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. The New American Standard Version says, prepare your minds for action. And so if we're going to do this, okay, if we're going to be holy, we're going to have to prepare for it. It's not going to be something that just accidentally happens. You're not just going to accidentally be holy. You must prepare for it. You must, as he says there, keep sober in spirit. You must fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be holy. Be holy. Some of the other stuff that I found on this. In order for us to be holy, we must not be conformist to the world. We must be transformist. Okay, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. There it is, holy. A holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, how are we going to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice? How are we going to be holy to God? How are we going to be holy in our service? I'm going to tell you, brethren, we cannot be conformed to this world. We must be non-conformist, okay? We must be transformist. We have undergone a true change on the inside, and so it must manifest the difference on the outside, okay? We make the change on the inside, and it must show up on the outside. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, I'll go ahead and tell you, brethren, we've got to be careful about not adopting the sinful habits and mannerisms of those in the world. It's real easy, isn't it, to accept the popular fashions in the world of our society, which appeal to fleshly desires. And I don't have to go through the whole list, but just in case some of us have thick heads, okay? Sometimes I'm like that, okay? I'm talking about the short dresses, the tight designer jeans, the other immodest apparel, whatever you want to call it. Brethren, we are, as Christians, we're not to conform to this world. We're not supposed to be like the world. Christians are not supposed to be doing these things. We are to adorn ourselves in modest apparel. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9 and 10. Not only should our dress not conform to the world, but our speech must not conform to this world. Filling our speech with suggestive language or jokes. And I tell you what, I've been trying to warn my son. He's about to go out into the working world and he's going to school and all the things. And there's a lot of things out there. There are a lot of people that are not godly. There are a lot of people that they don't care what they say. They don't care what they wear. They don't care what they do. But we're to be different. We're to be holy. We're to live transformed lives. We must watch our speech. We must watch what we wear. And brethren, we must watch our entertainment. You know, used to you could say, well, you know what? You got to watch the rated R movies. Well, guess what? You got to watch some of the PG-13 movies now. Okay? You got to watch some of those movies as well because they're filled with sinfulness. And brethren, don't tell me you're not affected by it. Oh, I can watch that. It doesn't bother me a bit. Yes, it does. Everything that happens to us affects us, has an influence on us. And if it may be nothing more than the fact that we just get used to it, that we just get a little more used to it. We say, I'd never do that. I'd never say that. But we just get a little more used to it. And the more we get used to it, guess what? It's going to sneak up in our lives. And we're going to be saying it. We're going to be doing it. We've got to be careful. We're to be different than the world. We're to be holy because the Lord is holy. Two reasons. First of all, we're to be holy because God is holy. The God who has called us through His gospel is a holy God. He Himself is set apart from sin and wickedness. He's set apart from it. Brethren, if we are involved in it, we can't be with Him. Do you understand that? If you're involved in it, you can't be with Him. That's it. We've got to be separate. We must separate ourselves for Him. His very nature demands a similar holiness on our part. It's also Jesus' desire that we be holy. Isn't that something? Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to this. Ephesians 5. Verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Jesus intends for His church to be holy and blameless. That means we're to be separate from the world. And notice that it says, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, or in all your conduct. Holiness is not something that we put on when convenient. We don't put it on Sundays, and then Monday we go off and we do whatever. and then we put on everything else. We're like the world all through the week, and then on Sunday we put on our Sunday clothes, our Sunday best. And that's the way we put on our holiness. Instead, our daily life, our entire conduct is to be set apart in service to the Lord. This was driven home to me this past week, and some things I listened to. I have about a 30-minute drive to work, and so I listen to things. I have all kinds of CDs and things I listen to, and sets of this, and one of the things I've been listening to is the title of it is Every Man's Battle. And if you're a man, I don't have to explain what it's talking about. You already know, okay? And the whole point of that, one of the things that he brings out in that is fact is, well, okay, are you holy in everything that you do? Are you faithful to your wife in everything, in every way? How about your eyes? What do you do when a good-looking woman walks by that's not your wife? How do you act? Are you faithful or not? I said, oh, that's nothing. That's just a little something. Yeah, I said, well, this says be holy in all your conduct. Think about that. We must be careful. In all of our speech, we must be holy. This means our work, our speech, our dress, our recreation, everything. All should be in harmony with the principles of God's Word. Be holy, for I am holy. The second thing is notice that he says we must conduct ourselves in fear during your time of stay upon the earth. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. Our society generally teaches us that fear is bad and something to be overcome. But brethren, this is not true. When it comes to the fear of the Lord, we are not to overcome our fear of the Lord. No, we must not overcome it. It is necessary to please God. I'm going to go through some passages. I'm going to read several passages from the book of Proverbs. You probably won't have time to turn to them, but you can write them down if you want to and listen. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9 and verse 10, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 10 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Proverbs 14 and verse 26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge. Proverbs 14, 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Proverbs 15 and verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Proverbs 19 and verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 8 and verse 13, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and He shall be your fear, and He shall be your dread. You think about that verse. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, brethren, the fear of God mentioned in these passages means to have a wholesome dread of displeasing Him. And while we may like to dwell upon the love of God, both of He for us and we for Him, let us not forget that He is to be feared. The fear of God in our text here is directly tied to the price He paid for our redemption. Notice what He says. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Men care for that which costs them a great deal. Would you agree with that? We care about things that cost us a great deal. I'll give you an example. Sometimes I get upset with my children if they don't care for things that are of considerable value. Okay, now this is something that happened several years ago. Perrin was a lot younger than he is now. And so we went to Gatlinburg, and I can't even think of the name of it. We went to one of the dinner theaters, you know, where they go and they have a show and dinner. And they were doing some, I can't remember the name, but anyway, it was like the jousting stuff. Oh, I can't remember the name of what it was. But anyway, we get there, and it's like, I was like, we had to pay full price for Perrin. And that was when he was really small, and I remember I was upset. And we get up there, and we had to pay all this money for him to eat. He eats like two bites, and they walk by, and he tells them to take the food. And I'm sitting over, I didn't hear him until I look over and the food's gone. I'm like, what's wrong? Where's the food? He's like, oh, I didn't want it. I'm like, you know how much we paid for that food? And they just threw it away. He didn't care. He didn't understand. He didn't understand how much it cost us, and we just wasted it. And I was like, man, we could have got, you know, the doggy bag, and we're going to take it home. We were going to eat it. We're going to do something. We paid a lot of money for it. And he just like, oh, whatever. He didn't realize. But that's the way we are, though, right? We pay a lot of money for something. It means a lot to us. Right? Think about what God paid for us. How are we to fear God? How we conduct ourselves with fear based upon the fact that we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Brethren, you know what happens if you don't have a proper fear of the Lord? You're not going to do what He says. And if you don't do what He says, you're not going to go to heaven. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Talks about the fact that we go on and we willfully sin after we come to a knowledge of the truth. There remains no more sacrifice for sin. You trample the blood of Jesus. You make light of it. Then you're not going to get forgiven. There's not going to be anything else. And I want you to look at verse 31. It's very important. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if you don't fear God, you don't fear God, you're not going to take that verse to heart. That's why He tells you, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay upon the earth. Look at verse 17. You call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work. God's going to judge each and every one of us. And He's not going to show partiality. You're not going to get any kind of special treatment with God. That's why we better fear God and keep His commandments. For it's the whole duty of man. It's man's all. That's how we're to conduct ourselves in fear during our time of stay upon the earth. The next thing there is found in chapter 1 and verse 22. having obeyed the same gospel, having the same value system, sharing the same hope, and facing the same persecution, it should bring brethren together. We should fervently love one another from the heart. Two words for love are used in verse 22. The first occurrence is from philia, okay, which is talking about the idea of brotherly love. And the second is the commanded love. It's from agape, the love of the will. John chapter 13 in verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We are to love one another. Notice how he says it again. "Since you have been purified from your souls and obeying the truth through the spirit of sincere love of the brethren." Now there's the phileo love, brotherly love. "Love, the commanded love, one another fervently with a pure heart." The love of the will. We are to seek the best interest of one another. Seek out the best, whatever it is. We're to show that kind of love. That's not the love of the emotional love. The second love there is not. The first one is emotional. The sincere love of the brethren. Okay? That one could be emotional. But this second one is not. This love one another fervently with a pure heart. Okay? That's talking about you're seeking whatever's best for them spiritually. That's what you're going to do for them. That's why you're going to do it. That's the kind of love he's talking about there. Fervently love one another from the heart. And notice he goes on to say, having been born again, not of corruptible seed but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. And he goes on to talk about the word of the Lord endures forever. Listen to it. Hold on to that word. Okay, this is very important. Because now he's going to go on to our last point. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." Okay? If we're going to show sincere love for one another, we're going to put aside all those things. "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So opposition and persecution were not grounds for spiritual stagnation. He tells them, he says, you put aside all the malice, all things, and he says, you desire or long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow. We're to grow even in time of persecution, even in times of trials. He says, you desire that milk of the word. And we've talked about this many, many times. Everyone understands when a baby is hungry, it's not going to be satisfied until it gets the milk. You can say, "Oh, I'll put it off for a little while. I'll feed you in an hour." You're not going to say that to a baby. When a baby's hungry, it's ready right now. And he says that's the way we need to be with the Word of God. We need to be desiring that. And that's the only way we're going to grow. Brethren, that's why we all the time we're trying to talk to you about keeping into the Word of God. You find a way each day to study it, to read it, to hold on to it. And the more you read it, the more you're going to long for it, the more you're going to realize the benefit, the more you're going to see the fear of the Lord in it, the more you're going to see that God is holy. He wants us to be holy. All of these things are going to go together. They're going to start building in our lives, but we've got to be in the Word. We must long for the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Brethren, four great lessons to help us grow. The practice of holy living. A wholesome fear of the Lord. Right relationships with brethren. A steady diet of the Word of God. Brethren, those things will help us bring hope and holiness in our lives. That will help us. Just like Peter was telling the Christians of the first century how it was going to help them make it through their trials, it will help us make it through our trials here. Friends, the easiest thing in the world to do is to give up. It's easy to give up when we are not as successful as we think we ought to be, maybe in converting the world. Or it's easy to give in when the pressure of the world are so constant and so great. But as Christians, we are saints, holy, separated unto God. This makes us different. We must build within us and each other the commitment and endurance through faith to overcome the world. Brethren, that's what we're here to do. We're not here to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And brethren, we're only going to be transformed if we're renewing our mind with the Word of God. We need it every day. Brethren, I ask you tonight, do you have this kind of faith? Do you have the kind of faith that's going to change you to be the kind of person that God wants you to be? Think about these things. Think about what God wants of us. Do you need to make a change tonight? Maybe you haven't lived the life that you need to be living. Well, if you're still breathing, and I think maybe all except a couple of you out there are still breathing, okay, you can make a change. You can turn back to God. If we can help you in any way in obeying the gospel or turning back to Him, please come while we stand and sing.